last Wednesday night Bible study and in the Sunday evening service, Brother Derrick mentioned the perilous times in which we are now living, mentioned the moral decay in our society, the threat of terrorism here in America, how that our nation seemingly has lost its way, and I concur with every bit of that. And many that have been brought up in Christian home and many that have religious training have seemingly compromised with the devil and have forsaken the truths of God's Word and made shipwreck of their lives. And I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow might hold, but everyone tonight that has an up-to-date experience with the Almighty God, we know someone who holds tomorrow. We've got something to be thankful for tonight because He's in control. Hallelujah. We need not fear. He's promised that He would be with us. And Paul said His grace is sufficient, and He's proven Himself to be true to that word. His grace is sufficient. And if we're going to enjoy His blessings continually, we must determine that we'll never, never, never compromise. And I have that written down in the center of the blackboard. Never compromise the Word of God. Never compromise with what the Bible has to say. And never compromise any God-given conviction you have. Now, let me mention something briefly. Everyone's convictions are not the same. But if the Bible says something's wrong, you need to have convictions about it. And I do as well. But if God gives you some convictions that maybe doesn't give to Richard or my wife or Sharon or someone else, God convicts you of something, don't compromise it. Stand upon it. I'm going to read some scriptures, and we're not going to study from there at all. But I want to turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Keep your Bibles handy. Handy tonight, 6th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Hebrews chapter number 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. I want to make a statement plain to begin with. This is not saying that a person cannot backslide and come back to God. That's not God's will for anyone to lose out and go back. This is not saying that at all. This is talking about the unforgivable sin. Anyone that has tasted of the good things of God, Holy Ghost has been real in their lives, and then to deny the reality of it. Deny that salvation is true through the blood of Jesus, or the power of God after having received and enjoyed it, saying there's nothing to it. There's nothing more God can do. How about a question to begin with? Anyone? That's going to be the major theme of tonight's study. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus. In the first chapters of Exodus, we learn that the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, had been enslaved in Egypt for over 200 years. They had suffered terribly at the hands of Pharaoh, the taskmaster, the project bosses. They had been beaten. They fared miserably in the brickyards making brick to build the cities in Egypt. They were slaves. The long, hard labor, the many hours, the beatings, and all the rest. And in the midst of all of this, the Bible says they cried out to God. They cried out for mercy. They cried out for help. They cried out deliverance, and tonight I've got good news. God heard, and God still hears. When we prayed, 20 people here tonight, and when we prayed, God heard our prayer. Thank God. The Bible says that God raised up Moses to lead them out of bondage. And I thought how sad it is tonight that some people wait until they get in trouble or some kind of terrible thing happens, some difficulty comes their way, and then they call upon the Lord. And I hope you understand what I'm saying now and how I'm saying it. You've heard the statement, it's better late than never. If they make it the last hour, thank God. I wish everyone gets saved now, not put it off. But if God in His mercy delivers them from sin in the last moments of their life, thank God. So I want to speak tonight, Bible study primarily, about three thoughts. First of all, the pilgrimage of Israel in Egypt, a type of the Christian life. And I have 7 points briefly, and this is not the major part of the study. If you'd like to jot down any notes, that'll be fine. But I would like to share this pilgrimage of the children of Israel as a type of the Christian life. Number one, their bondage in Egypt is a type of the sinner being in bondage to sin and to Satan. And I want you to think about this. Satan tries to make people that are in bondage believe that they are the ones that are free. And tries to make Christians who are free from sin to believe we're in bondage. I've had people tell me, Brother Jones, you just can't do anything. Holiness is such a straight-laced religion, you can't do anything. Let me tell you something. I can do everything I want to do. I can go everywhere I want to go. I can say anything I want to say. I can do anything I want to do. I thank God He took the walk to out of my life to do the wrong things. And place something better there. And so, their bondage while in Egypt, in slavery, is a type of the sinner. Secondly, Moses, the deliverer of Israel, a wonderful type of Christ. He delivered us from sin, like Tom said a while ago, that day that he was delivered from sin. Thank God that he still delivers. Number three, Moses. Number the Passover lamb that was without a spot or a blemish. One of the greatest types of Christ in all the Bible. Jesus Christ was tempted in every form or way that we are tempted. And the Bible said, yet without sin. He's the only one that could pay for our sins. Of all the peoples of the world, only Jesus could pay for our sins. Number five, Pharaoh's pursuit of Israel after their leaving Egypt. After Israel came out of Egypt, Pharaoh went after them. And I'll leave this with you tonight as a type of Satan pursuing you. After you get saved, he'll keep after you. He'll hound you. He'll try his best to get you to go back. He'll try his best to get you to compromise. Give up when things are going bad or going wrong. That's why it's important to get grounded in the Word. Steadfast. Unmovable. Then there are two places in the wilderness. One named Marah, one named Elim. They're a type of the bitter experiences and the sweet experiences in our Christian life. Marah was, the water was bitter. When they came to Elim, palm trees and fresh water. There will be bitter experiences in your life as a Christian. The Bible says, those that serve God shall suffer persecution, hardships. Some people ask, why? If we're saved, why would God allow that? Because it helps you to be strengthened. When you go through a battle and you win, you're prepared better for the next battle. If you go through a battle and lose, watch what I say. You'll have to go through it again. And so, Mel and Elam are types of the bitter and the sweet experiences that come our way. And finally, Canaan is a type of the sanctified life. Now, I know some things that I'll say tonight, most of you have heard. Some of you might not have heard. Canaan, and you read that when you sing our songs in the hymn book, and it's a type in a sense of heaven. But Canaan land itself is not a type of heaven. Why? There's still battles when they got to Canaan land. The enemy was still there. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more battles. And so, I could not have a Bible study but I have any of these. Because I don't know whether I'll ever have another one. That's the sinner. With sins in his life. All his sinning comes short of the glory of God.
You were born with that sin nature. It's hard to imagine that Morgan, sweet as she is, would have that when she was born. But she had it last day. And we all have. And when we come of age, first thing you know, the sin nature is producing sins. And when we get saved, God washes our sins away, and the Spirit of the Lord comes into our heart, but the sin nature is still there. And often now we've heard this said, how do we have a battle with the flesh? This is the flesh nature. This is my will. And the Bible says the best thing to do with that is get it crucified. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you have to be crucified to die? Not one ought to do it. The old nature, the glib nature, my nature, in my heart, your nature in your heart. That's what you were born with. But God doesn't want you to stay there. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. And when we come to this, notice the sin nature is gone. No longer do I have to have my will. Now it's thy will be done. When you can pray out of your heart, meaning it, not my will, but thine be done, you've come to a good place. Amen. That is sanctification. Canaan land is a type of the sanctified life. You don't have to lose any battles. The enemies are still there, but God has promised to give you victory over everyone if you'll obey Him. How about a thought before we go on? Anyone, if we don't finish the lesson tonight, maybe next year. Yes, Robbie. No, I didn't get to that because we... Israel didn't get that far. The Holy Ghost didn't come to the New Testament.
Okay, but what I'm saying is that Brother Paul and his disciple went all through that. Paul the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
From A to B.
Yes. There's another circle, but it wasn't appropriate for this lesson tonight. Tell me how to thought.
In the Bible, when it says, God says, it repented me that I made man, it doesn't mean he changed his mind. But explain that.
No, his heart was broken in a sense. But that's not part of this lesson. Any question being that another time. Let's go. I'm going to read one other verse, not in Exodus. And I'll read it. You can jot it down if you want to. I've got it typed out. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things. All of these things that happened to Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, in Egypt, they're being delivered. They're going over into Canaan's land. All of these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things that I've just mentioned are in the Bible for us to benefit. For us to read. They were in trouble. They were in bondage. You and I were in bondage and sin. They cried out to God for help, for mercy, and God gave mercy, God gave deliver, brought them out of Egypt. He brought us out of sin, and the Bible says these things are written for us that we might understand, that we might profit by when you read. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When you read back there, then all the way through the Old Testament, how God dealt with Israel, they were written for our admonition. I hesitate to ask her any questions right now, so let's go on. Second thing that I want to present, turn to the 5th chapter of Exodus. 5th chapter of Exodus. In answer to their cry for deliverance, the people of Israel, the seed of Abraham, God sent Moses to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. Let's read the first verse of the 5th chapter. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. This is what God said for Moses to tell Pharaoh. You're not dealing now just with Moses and Aaron. You're dealing with the Almighty God. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. In that first verse. So I have a question. This is a little bit lengthy, so I want you to stay with me. You are an Israelite in Egyptian bondage. You are part of the nation of Israel.
You're the seed of Abraham. Until this time, you've handled the beatings and the hard work and the long hours and torment and slavery. You've handled it as well, maybe, as possibly could. But now, Moses has come on the scene and he says, God sent me to deliver you. He told me to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go that they might worship me and offer sacrifices in the wilderness. And he's been. And rather than things getting any better, they're getting worse. You are an Israelite. You are in Egypt. You are in bondage. You were hoping that, you were believing that Moses was the answer. We're going to soon be leaving bondage and slavery. And now when Moses goes before Pharaoh and he denies the what God has desired, let my people go. And he said, no, they're not going. And then he makes everything so much worse than it was. No longer do they have the straw and the rest provided for them. They have to go out and search for it. He made life miserable, more miserable than before. What do you think about Moses' call from God? You are an Israelite. No. What do you think? Moses said, God's called me. They believed it. My, he's performed miracles. Moses performed miracles at the hand of God. And they believe that he's the deliverer. And now he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes it worse. He said, I'm not going to let you go. It makes everything worse. What do you think about? Maybe did Moses really hear from God? Let me just throw this out. That's why in everything, the Bible says, know those who labor among you. You and me. Know those that we can trust. Do you understand? It's important. Wherever you are, thank God for our church. Thank God for the new pastor and his wife. Thank God. Amen. Somebody asked me about how things are going. They don't tend to this church. I said, he breathes it right down the line. Amen. But that's why it's so important all the time. They really trusted Moses, and even though things are getting worse rather than better, sometimes things like that happen. Doesn't mean that God's not on the scene. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. But God's still God. Amen. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not allow them to leave, God said, I'll send some plagues. First of all, he had the water turned to blood and the fish died. And there was a real stink. Then there was frogs everywhere. In the ovens, in the bed, in the kitchen. Then there were lice and then there were flies. And after four plagues came upon Egypt, after all this, Pharaoh decided he was ready to talk. Let's make a deal. He called Moses. And I thought, isn't that the same today? In the lives of so many, it takes something drastic sometime to wake them up. We have some unsaved grandchildren. I pray. I cry and pray. And I prayed like you pray, no doubt, over some lost loved ones. God, whatever it takes, save them. It'll be worth it all. Save them. And I thought, sometimes it takes something drastic to awaken people. Maybe a loss of a job or an accident or loss of a loved one or whatever. And so we come to the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus. And after these plagues, Pharaoh calls for Moses again. Let's read the 25th verse of the 8th chapter. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. After the four plagues that I just mentioned, they were ready to give in to Moses. Anything to keep the frogs and the lice and the flies out of their houses. But notice what Pharaoh offered. God had said in the first verse of the 5th chapter, Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, go, but worship and sacrifice in the land. Do you know what the devil's doing tonight? He's telling you that you don't need to separate from the world. You can worship. You can sacrifice. You can live the Christian life. You don't have to go all out. Just stay with us. That's what Pharaoh said. They were idol worshippers. And if the children of Israel offered sacrifices still in the land of Egypt, it was an abomination to the Egyptians. They would have been stoned to death, the Bible says. He offered them the privilege to sacrifice, but stay in the land of Egypt. He was actually saying there's no need to leave Egypt to worship your God. No need to separate yourself from us and from our ways of worship. Just worship here. And let me leave this with you tonight before I go on. The devil will tell you it's all right to go to church. It's all right to go to the altar. It's all right to pray the sinner's prayer. It's all right to testify that you've been born again. But you can be one with us, the devil says. Claim to be a Christian, but you can be one with the world. And tonight, I hope you'll jot this down. The Christian world, the Christian church, has become so worldly that you can hardly tell the church from the world in so many places. That ought not to be. That's why in the circle representing sanctification, separation from the world, that's the will of God. Everybody in this house tonight that wants the will of God, He wants you to get in that circle. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And I thought, how many tonight have faltered because they thought that they could live for God and still hold on to the world. I use an illustration that I believe I mentioned some time ago. We were pastoring in Glendale, Arizona in the 60s. A lady got gloriously saved. Tremendously saved. Had a young girl. She was really active in the church, but her husband would not come. She asked him to come to church. She begged him to come to church. He finally offered a compromise. He said, if you will go with me to the, whether they said the bar or to the club or whatever, tonight I'll go with you to church Sunday. You know what? That's a trick of the devil. Don't ever compromise and go to a place you ought not to be. Because rather than winning the him or her, whoever it might be, to the Lord, oftentimes that person goes back on God. That happened in that case. I mean a tremendous Christian. But she wanted her husband saved. She went back on God. But the last time I heard from her, not long before she died, she was much younger than us. Not long before she died, her husband had come to God. She'd come down with cancer. She'd come back to God. And her husband had gotten saved. Sometimes it takes so much, but it'd be worth it all if people are saved. Paul wrote in the 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I was praying and I thought of something as I jotted it down. God's plan for man has been, is, and always will be. Let me say that again. God's plan for man has been, is, and always will be separation from the world. When the Bible says come out from among them, it does not mean you can't work beside them. You can't enjoy the friendship of some on the job and be cordial in the rest. But you can't live their lifestyle. You can't compromise so that they'll be good friends with you and think that you're going to win them to God. If you win them to God, it'll be because you live right and they see something good in your life. The tragedy is multiplied. Millions have listened to Satan's compromise and failed to enjoy this separated life. They testify to being born again. But remember, and again, I jotted this down, I think, today. Without separation, there's no real victory. Without separation, there's no real joy. Without separation, there's no lasting peace. And without separation, there's no eternal life. Brother Redden said back there one Wednesday night in Bible study years and years ago. And he said, Brother Jones, what you are teaching is really, it's holiness or hell. The old timers used to preach that. Did you know the Bible still teaches that? We're going to live holy or we're not going to make it. You might be a young convert. You might not be as close to God or separated from the world as maybe someone that's been in there a long time. But you need to be striving for that. That's holy. You don't need to get 75 years old before you come to the circle. Best time to come to the circle is the day you get saved. Amen. And so when Moses rejected the offer, the compromise that the Pharaoh gave, he came up with a second compromise. Turn with me, if you will, to the 28th verse of that 8th chapter. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in the wilderness. Listen to that. That's just what he said in that picture. I will let you go, and that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. If you want to go to the wilderness, go, but stay close to Egypt. Don't go too far. Don't go very far. The devil still offers that same compromise tonight. Get baptized in water. Join the church. Attend the services. But that's far enough. With all the activities going on in your life, your job, your children, the activities in the communities, all the rest, let those that don't have as much to do as you have, let them do the visiting and the witnessing and the praying and teaching and all the rest. It's all right to testify to being a Christian, but be careful when it comes to that third circle. You don't want to be identified with that holiness crowd. I've lived 83 years. I was raised in a holiness home. I know what it is for holiness to be a reproach in grammar school when they have some activities that my parents didn't believe that we ought to go to. And when it's time for all the classes to go to the auditorium for some particular thing that my father and mother didn't believe was good for Christians, only my sister and my brother and me and my other brother were left out. Some people would mock and make fun. We happened to be raised in Fox Hill. There were only three churches when I was a boy. Three churches, and they were all Methodists. Doesn't mean that Methodists don't love God. There's a plenty of them in heaven already. But the Methodist church was going back then like the Holiness Church is going today, embracing the world. And we were outsiders in Fox Hill, the only Holiness family in Fox Hill. We were made fun of. We were mocked. But I found something to be real and true. The mockery that the world gives is nothing compared with the blessings that He gives. The joy, the peace, the happiness. Serving the Lord, there's nothing like it. It's like somebody, some motto or something. Try it, you'll like it. I'm glad I tried it. And so, we find that Pharaoh offered a second compromise, saying, go, but don't go very far. And so because of that, God sent some more plagues amongst the people of Egypt. There was new rain amongst the cattle, and there were boils, and there was a hailstorm. Finally, the third compromise, Moses refused the second one, and God sent these other three judgments, and Pharaoh offers a third compromise. Turn to the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. Not so. Go now, Pharaoh says, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. That's what ye wanted? Go serve Him, ye that are men. I'll be brief here. We've come to a time in our religious generation that oftentimes some families have the idea, as long as I send a representative from the home, somebody represents our home, that's enough. I've read the Bible enough to know that this is a personal salvation. And I'm going to add a statement that I hope you'll understand. No one can receive a blessing for you, nor can you receive a blessing for someone else. Doesn't mean that you can't be prayed for, standing in for someone else, but if you get the blessing and they don't. The thing is, I'm telling you tonight, we cannot receive a blessing for someone else, nor can someone receive a blessing for me. This is a personal experience with me and God. A personal experience with you and God. And the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I love to eat, but I think I have good company. I was talking to Tom Neff before service. And what his wife had picked up, and what, man, that's quite a meal. And it had fried chicken, and for a holiness preacher, that's about as good as you get. But oh, taste and see. I thought, wouldn't it be something we come to the international dinner? When is it, Elisa? June or something? We come to that special time. Man, they'll have Mexican food and, I don't know, maybe some American food. And whatever. And we'll be going through the line to the rotary and looking it all over, and you know you can't eat some of all of it. And so you wanna fill up on the best you like, or what you think you like. Brother, you know, wouldn't it be something if I came to a table and said I can't eat anymore, but Brother Tom, taste of that coconut cream pie and see if it's good. Amen. Tell me if it's good. I can't eat anymore, but just tell me if it's good. Now, wouldn't that do me a lot of good? If he tells me, Brother Jones, that was tremendous, and I go home so full I couldn't eat a bit of it. It hasn't done me not a bit of good. But every one of us tonight, I don't care how long we've been saved, you can keep on tasting, and you'll never run over. You'll never get so full that you can't have any more of the Lord. Feasting on the Lord. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding that. Since I've retired, I have a whole lot more time to read the Bible. And I'm reading the New Testament and the Old Testament at the same time. I read a book in the old, a book in the new. A book in the old, a book in the new. I run across a book that's a little short. I read two in that part of the Bible. But my, I thought even today, I was reading in Hebrews, and I was reading in 2 Kings. And some of the things that I had prepared for tonight, I thought I was reading in both of those books. Isn't it amazing that you can keep on tasting and God keep on blessing? Thank you, Lord. But Moses rejected the third compromise of Pharaoh. He said, we're not going to just the men go to worship. We cannot accept that. God has said for all of us to go into worship. And so out the Bible, as I go a little further, I come to the 10th chapter and the 24th verse. And after Pharaoh's hardened his heart, he said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Take your families, take grandma and grandpa, take your wives, take the women, take the children, take the babies. Take them all, but leave the flocks and the herds behind. Brother Jones, why wouldn't they accept that compromise if they could all leave? Head for the promised land, worshiping God, why not take it? And I like to think of these flocks and herds as a sacrifice. And listen closely tonight. It'll cost you something to go to heaven. Jesus has paid the price, but it cost you something. We need to count the cost. A sacrifice. They needed the cattle, the flocks, and the herds to sacrifice. And how could they go to worship God with nothing, no sacrifice? I'm going to tell you a story from the Bible, from 2 Samuel chapter 24. Near the end of the time that David was king of Israel, the Bible says he had Joab to go out. Joab was his general, the leader. Go out and number, have a consensus of all of Israel. Number the people. Find out how many people we have in the nation. Joab knew that that was not God's will. God hadn't prompted David to do that. David somehow, with pride, wanted to know how many men we have, how many people we have. So Joab obeyed and went out and numbered the people. And because of that, God was displeased, and God sent a pestilence upon the land. And in 3 days' time, 70,000 children of Israel died. God sent the pestilence because of disobedience. And the death angel was right at Jerusalem. And God said, that's enough. And the Bible lets me to know that the prophet Gad came to David and he said, I want you to go right there where that death angel was, to Arauna's threshing floor. And I want you to build an altar. And I want you to offer a sacrifice. And so when he went, Arauna, thrilled that God had stopped the pestilence and the killing, and his life was spared, he said to David, I'll give you an oxen. I'll give you whatever you need. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you everything you need. And David said, I cannot accept it. I'm going to read the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. And Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arauna as a king give unto the king, unto David. And Arauna said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. But David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Egypt. David said, how can I offer a sacrifice if it costs me nothing? There's a scripture that is familiar to all of us. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and all the rest, and be how men will give unto our bosom. As a young boy, I picked string beans by the bushel. It takes a long time to pick a bushel of string beans. For Mr. Marvin Bloxham at Bloxham's Corner, we got paid so much a bushel. I'll share something with you tonight. I never took that bushel basket while I was picking and shook it and shook it and shook it so I could put more in it. We were getting paid by the bushel. Who's got a young boy? Did you know if you keep on shaking, you can put twice as many in a bushel basket? But I found out there's another sacrifice that Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Was it in the paper today that a man from Hampton, in the war in Vietnam, when a grenade was thrown in, he smothered it with his body and was blown to pieces and saved two of his buddies. They're giving him a great reward posthumously in Hampton. It was in today's paper, I think. I read that. He was willing to die for his buddies. I thought, Paul said, I present you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. A living sacrifice. What does it mean? Not so much throwing it on a grenade, but live for God with all of your heart. Never compromise. obey God. Serve Him with everything you have. Finally, I'm going to read from the 10th chapter of the book of Exodus one more time. Verses 25 and 26. Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither." We don't know what God's going to require, so we're going to take it all with us. We're going to go. We're going to take Grandma and Grandpa. We're going to take our wives. The men are going. The children are going. The babies are going. We're going into the wilderness. In fact, we're going across the wilderness. We're going into Canaan's land, promised to our forefathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not leaving anything behind. And I thought, before I change anything tonight, I hope that's our determination for everyone here. We're going to heaven, and we're not intending to leave any member of our family behind. You said, "Well, Brother Jones, they're unsaved, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I can't save them, and I've witnessed to them, and I feel like if I go back to them again, they'll feel like I'm trying to stuff it down the throat." What can I do? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. You've got unsaved loved ones tonight. Don't give up. God didn't give up on us. Don't give up on them. And then I'm going to read the last verses of that 12th chapter, 29 through 36. And it came to pass at midnight, God said, the 10th plague. The Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. Somebody died. The older died in every home. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Take your flocks. Take your herds as ye have said. Be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading cloths being bound up in their clothes before upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoil the Egyptians. That's the results of refusing to compromise. I'm going to just break it down, then mention one other thing, and we're going to pray. They had been in bondage in Egypt over 200 years. Everyone in that crowd of the Israelites had been in bondage and slavery. All they knew was slavery. And now God is delivering them, and He said, "Go borrow from the Egyptians." And then He opened the hearts of the Egyptians, and they just flooded them with whatever they wanted. Riches, garments, jewels, and all the rest. How do you suppose they got all of those precious jewels in the wilderness when they were building the tabernacle? It came from the Egyptians. You've heard the song the quartets would sing sometime. Payday. There's going to be a payday someday. Payday hasn't come yet. But you stay in there. You stay in there. There's going to be a day. Tom was mentioning the rapture before in the preliminaries. Brother, it's going to be worth 1 second after we receive our glorified body. It's going to be worth everything. Whatever you've gone through in life, don't compromise. Whatever you do, don't compromise. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Jones, this person does this. We teach against it." They claim to be a Christian. Don't compromise what the Bible says, nor your God-given convictions. Stand on them. And before I open it for any questions, we're going to have closing prayer, whatever time it is. Yeah, we have time for it. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but this is not code. I was in crypto in the Air Force, but that is not code. Does anyone know what took place in 1920, 1921 B.C.? Help me out. What was it? Abraham called to follow the Lord. Abraham, living in the land of idolatry, God speaks to him and said, leave your family. Come follow me. 1895, which is 25 years later, what happened?
Isaac is born.
Abraham was 75 and he's called, he's 100 when Isaac is born. 1835, 60 years later, what happens? Jacob born. When Isaac and Rebecca got married when he was 40, when he was 60, he has a child, they have a child, Jacob's born. 1705, famine in the land. Jacob and his family leave Canaan, go down to Egypt, 1705. How do you know, Brother Jones? Because Jacob went before Pharaoh in Egypt, and Pharaoh said, sir, how old are you? He said, I'm 130. 130 years from this, they went down to Egypt. The nation of Israel went down into Egypt, or the people of Egypt, a family, people of Israel. They are not a nation, it's just Jacob and his family. Some 70 people. They're not a nation. They're the offspring of Abraham. And it's been from this all the way down to this. 215 years. And they go down to Egypt, and during that 215 years, or during the next years that are left over, the nation comes into existence. This 1490. It's what I talked about tonight. They prayed and cried to God, and God delivered them in 1491 B.C. God delivered the children of Israel. Now you've heard it, and I've heard it, and everybody's been in church in the length of time, that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. I just showed you that cannot be. Abraham never lived in Egypt. He went down to Egypt, but that was against God's will. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob went down to Egypt when he was 130 years. Do you know that's 215 years before the family ever went down to Egypt? When Abraham, I'm supposed to stay close to this for Fred's sake. When Abraham left Mesopotamia to obey God, and 215 years later, Jacob, his grandson, took the family and went down to Egypt. 215 years they have been pilgrims and strangers in a strange land, in Canaan land and in Egypt. But mostly in Canaan land here. 215 years. Could I ask you a question? How many years between here and here? Between 1705 and 1490, do you know that that happens to be 215 years? Do you know how long they stayed in Egypt? 215 years. How long they were in Canaan's land? 215 years. Do you know how long that God said that they would be pilgrims and strangers? Two scriptures. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10, verse 40 and 41. Chapter 10. No, I've got the wrong one. I've got the wrong one. Let me look somewhere else. That wasn't to snow you. Exodus 12. My secretary misprinted up there. 40 and 41, chapter 12. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt, not that they dwelt all the time in Egypt, who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt.
430 years. That's 12. 430 years from here to here. From here to here, 430 years. 1920, 1490. That is exactly 430 years.
Turn with me to the New Testament.
Galatians chapter 3,
verse 17. Some people have realized this but did not know how exactly it all came about.
Galatians
3:17. And this I say, Paul is writing, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Look at this.
The promise, the law that should come 430 years later. From here till Moses got the law on Mount Sinai when they left Egypt. 430 years.
Right on the bat. Right on the mark. I'm closing and we're going to pray. Maybe you have a thought. If you do quickly, we have maybe 5 or 6 minutes. We're going to pray.
I've said all of this because so many have compromised. So many have compromised.
People in this church that have stood in this altar and said what God has done in their lives and how God's delivered them. We've had people in the choir were excited giving testimony of how God had delivered them and how excited they were. And tonight have gone back on their own testimony. It can happen to you, it can happen to me, if we don't stay in there. We're living in perilous times. What Brother Derek has preached last Wednesday night and last Sunday night, with the immorality in the land, and it's going to get worse. And I do not, I have no reservation telling you this. If we continue to teach and to preach what this Bible says, there'll be something. They'll be persecuted. Some might end up in jail. Some might be beaten. Like he said, and I preached this a long time ago from this pulpit, we might lose our tax exempt status. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing. God has said we don't need to fear. He said, I'll be with you. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. Was there a question at all briefly before we pray tonight? Anyone? Anything that I've mentioned that I know that many of you have heard me say that they were only in Egypt for 215 years and altogether 430 years, but I hope you'll understand how this comes about from the Bible. That wasn't just something we picked out of the... Right there it is. Abraham was 75 years old there. He was 100 now when Isaac's born. Jacob is 60 years old when Jacob... Isaac's 60 years old when Jacob's born. Jacob's 130 when he goes down into Egypt. 215 years later when they marched out, and we know... The Bible lets us know they marched out at this time 430 years, and the Bible said, to the day. To the day. Any thoughts on anything, briefly? Riley, yes. I didn't catch it all. Help me out there.
Those judgments that God gave to Pharaoh. The plagues and all that.
It didn't affect you.
Is that only for the Egyptians and the Israelites including that?
Only for those that did not believe. And surely the Egyptians, they were tormenting the Israelis. We can read in the Bible that the frogs were not in the houses of the Israelis. And the lice and the flies and all the rest didn't happen to them. No, this was literally plagues, judgments upon the Egyptians. Yes. What's another question, briefly? Without a course tonight. Without singing.